2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the transcendent power belongs to God and not to us. It's good to have you with us this morning. Now that we have several visitors, welcome you. We've got some visitors that know a childhood friend of mine, George Davis, down in Duncan, Oklahoma. George and I grew up together. We got to know each other in the first grade and went all the way through almost all of high school to his junior year in high school before he moved away. And I thought about George yesterday, if you can believe this. I haven't talked to George in years, but we were over at the Rocks and Gym display out there at the rodeo grounds. We got there in time to see everybody close up. There was a booth or two open, and we walked by one that had petrified wood chunks. And there were some chunks like this, and some of them as much as $150 for a chunk of petrified wood. And I said, I can remember the day that George brought me a piece of petrified wood. He shouldn't have. It was illegal. But I had gotten left back on the farm to take care of the animals while the rest of the children's home went to Yellowstone National Park. And when they got back from their trip to Yellowstone, George brought me this gift. He said, "Stanton, I brought you a rock," because he knew I liked to collect rocks. And he gave me a piece of petrified wood that was about that long and about this big around. I said, "George, where did you get that?" He said, "You don't want to know, and I don't want to tell." I don't know how much that rock would be worth if I still had it in my possession. I left it back on the farm. Somebody's probably a happy camper finding that. But thought of George yesterday. One of the things I also remember about George was he ran out of gas for his mower. And so he thought, you know, I can just siphon some gas out of the bus over here. Well, he went over, and he had never siphoned gas before. And when they found him, he was a little loopy. And so as they ran George to the emergency room in at Hollis, Oklahoma, which was about 5 miles away, they said that every semi-truck that came by, he said, "Man, would you look at the size of that duck?" That's probably why he is like he is today. But it's good to have the Harrises with us, and their daughter Laura is a good friend of George's daughter Jenny. So time goes on, doesn't it? If you notice, this passage that we read this morning was also our text last week. And we talked about verse 7 in particular, how that we have the treasures of Christ in earthen vessels. And what Paul was saying is God has filled us with that which is precious. We looked at that in light of the gospel, that the gospel is like gold or precious stones given to us so that we might share it with others. In today's lesson, we want to look specifically at verse 2. Of this context. Because what Paul is saying in verse 2 is, because we have been given such a precious treasure, we must keep it pure. Titled my lesson this morning is Tamper Proof. You ever gotten aggravated at those child-proof safety caps? They seem to be adult-proof as well sometimes, don't they? Trying to get those open. I know that even the antifreeze and sometimes the oil, even the dishwasher soap, sometimes comes with those caps that you can twist all day long, and they may or may not come off. I'm so glad when those plastic tabs finally break, and I can use that lid like a normal lid. We appreciate those devices, though, when they guard our medicines and enable us to see that things that we buy from the store have not been tampered with. Remember that rash of tampering that we went through, where people were putting things into medications and then causing deaths. Recently, there was a note that was placed in baby food that said, if you eat this food, you're going to die. They found out that it was a false note. But quite often, even in the simplest of items, you'll have safety-proof caps or plastic wraps or something that shows, even the milk has that tab around it now, something that shows that no one has gotten to it. How important to us then is purity? How important to our safety and our well-being is it to keep things in their proper formulation and perspective? So much the more is it necessary in spiritual matters. Look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, when someone begins to say, honest, you can believe me. Don't lie. Now, there's a commercial on TV right now that every time it ends, it's a car commercial. It says, honest. Anytime somebody does that with me, I think, maybe. That's usually a little red flag that says, I'm not lying. That means maybe you have a habit of lying. Maybe you're not lying right now. Is that the way we are to take what Paul has to say? Or is there really a problem during Paul's time with those who would tamper with God's word? That word renounce, we have renounced disgraceful or underhanded ways. It means to give up. I think of those who renounce a certain lifestyle, like the monks or the nuns, the ones who go to monasteries. They renounce all of that that is in their past, and it's no longer going to be a part of them. I have an aunt in Santa Fe that's a sequestered nun, my mother's sister. She renounced her family, has no contact with them except one time a year. She had 7 children before she went into the, I don't know that they call it monastery whenever it's a nun, do they? Convent. There we go. She renounced her family. That's how strong a term this is when Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Paul says, as an apostle, I refuse to have any part in undermining that which is already pure and that which is whole. He says, we refuse to practice cunning. We will not walk in that which is crafty, that which is a false wisdom, nor will we tamper, which means to handle deceitfully or to corrupt, nor will we tamper with God's word. Pretty strong language, isn't it? When Paul finally gets to verse 7 and he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, he has set the stage for that which he has been given. He says, what I have been given is not mine to corrupt. Now listen closely. Paul says man has no right to improve upon, and I use that term loosely. You know those things that are new and improved? It seems like products are doing just fine, and then all of a sudden the maker comes out with new and improved. Sometimes that backfires, doesn't it? Remember the new Coke? People wanted the old formula. They didn't care to have the new Coke. Paul says God's word cannot be improved upon. When man begins to fool with God's word, it is disgraceful. It is underhanded. It is deceitful. I was starting to put together in my mind this past week, because of an activity that I engaged in on Friday, this little list of things. I was going to tell you that I'm a deceitful person, that I practice deception, that I try and do my best to fool, to reel in to take advantage, and once in my possession to devour. I am a fisherman. Deceitful, deceptive, to reel in, to devour. That's what we do with fish, right? I throw that lure out there and I want them to think that it's a minnow, or I want them to think that it's a worm. I want them to think that it's a fly or a bug or something that's edible. For what purpose? To hook them. To snatch them. To bring them in. To possess them. To eat them. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? You ladies have always wondered why men are fishermen. It's our nature. Think of that in the spiritual sense of what Paul is saying here. When he says, I refuse or I renounce, he is saying that, there are those who are this way. They're sneaky. They're underhanded. They're cunning. They take that which is pure and they twist it to make it look like something else so that they can hook and reel in victims to devour. Paul said, it's not me. And I submit to you, it should not be any one of us. We should all renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways when it comes to handling the gospel. We should all refuse to practice or to walk in a false wisdom, in a deception. We should make sure that we never are guilty of tampering with God's word. What am I saying if I think I need to improve on God's word? That I'm smarter than God. If I have an attitude toward God's word that says, well, you know, this is out of date, we need to bring it up to the times. If I look at God's word and I say, well, this is too harsh, we need to soften this up a little bit. If I look at God's word and I say, well, this is not as full of hope as what it could be, then I am saying what? I'm smarter than God. Now, if this were just Paul's writings, if this was just Paul's message, if Peter and James and John were only given a limited access to the truth, then man through the years could improve upon what these men wrote. But that's not what we have delivered to us. These men were led by who? By what? By God, by the Holy Spirit. Guided in all truth. And so when Paul makes the statement, I refuse to tamper with this message, he is saying clearly, and for us to understand, what we have been given is truth. So what does he preach? He says, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What's God given to Paul? He told Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul, in cautioning his son in the faith, said to him, Timothy, make sure that the word is on your heart. Make sure that the word is in your head. Make sure that it is the word that is coming out of your mouth. You study it diligently. You lay it to heart so that you can rightly divide it and teach it in its purity, in its sincerity, in its truth. And you'll be a workman who need not be ashamed. You know, on the last day, do you think that on the day of judgment they're going to open up a book of philosophy to judge us by? Or will Aristotle be our judge? Will any of the learned men that have passed through the ages have writings there on the day of judgment that we will be measured by? No. Jesus said simply in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the word that I have spoken will be your judge on the last day. That which has been delivered is the standard by which our spiritual man will be measured. There's nothing deceptive. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing impure about God's word. In fact, Paul said, it is simply that which is truth. And by an open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And I believe what Paul is revealing there is the simplicity of the gospel. Do you know how simple the gospel is? Man sins. That's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? All men have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. There's not a one of us that doesn't fall under that category. Once we reach the age of accountability, we sin. We transgress. That sin puts us in a state of condemnation before God, because sin separates us from God. The wonderful news about the gospel is what? God provided a way for you and I to be forgiven. We talked about that in our young adult class this morning. Some of us not so young. But in our young adult class this morning, we talked about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. God knew that we would sin. And so he sent us a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Without Jesus, we're lost. Now tell me how that needs to be improved upon. Tell me what man can do to make that simpler. And yet man changes the gospel. It was Jesus Christ himself who said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "All authority and power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." What was Jesus saying? The gospel. Why do men need to be taught about the Savior? Because they're lost without him. A simple gospel. That in being baptized into the blood of Christ, I come into contact with his saving grace. The simple gospel that Paul reveals in Romans 6, that it is the old man being buried and the new man being raised. The old man of sin being crucified and the new man being raised to walk a new life. Simple, open, truth. It can't be improved upon. If it is, it's a false wisdom. It's disgraceful. It's underhanded. It's a tampering with. And what Paul reveals when he says we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience is simply this. And I challenge you, if you don't accept the things that are being taught this morning, I challenge you to study your Bible. I remember one of the times that they came knocking on my door to give me some pamphlets, a little book, a little magazine, and they said, "We would like to present to you what it is that we teach." It wasn't a Bible, but some of the things that they had written. And I said, "Let me ask you something." I said, "In the church right now, we're gathering up money to send Bibles to China. And what we believe is that if a Bible is placed in an individual's hand, in their language so that they can understand it, that that person with that Bible and no other help, given enough time to study, given the diligence to search, we believe that that Bible in and of itself, by itself, will cause them to believe what we believe in Jesus the Christ as our Savior. And if practiced, will cause them to have salvation. And that if we can just get Bibles into China, we believe that years from now we can come when that curtain is open and we will find brethren in China." I said, "Would they become like you if all they had was the Bible?" You know what they told me? They said, "Oh no, they couldn't become like us by just studying the Bible. We would have to be there to teach them our doctrine." Now, if that's not scary, brethren, what does that say? But by open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What Paul is saying is the truth. The truth is easily understood. And anyone who searches the words of the gospel can come to an understanding before God of what God's will is for them. I believe that what we have in our possession is precious and a treasurer, because it's from God. It's not just Paul's thoughts. It's Paul writing as inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not just Peter's assumptions. It's what the Holy Spirit gave to Peter to write. And brethren, we must hold firm to the sure word as taught. To do anything else with it is disgraceful, is underhanded, is a false wisdom, is tampering with that which is of God. In this same letter to the Corinthians, and you think as we read some of these other passages, man, there must have been some problems at the Corinthian church. Turn with me to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. It seems like Paul is on the defensive here, and there is no doubt that he is in the entire letter of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 12, chapter 1. And then we'll go to chapter 2 and read another passage. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world and still more toward you with holiness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. For we write nothing but what you can read and understand. I hope you will understand fully, as you have understood in part, that you can be proud of us as we can be of you on the day of the Lord Jesus. What does Paul say about his writings? What does he say about his preaching? What does Paul say about his lifestyle? He says, we are men of holiness and sincerity. Trust me. That's what he says. You can have confidence in what we have given you, because we are not like those who peddle God's word. Chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. What's a peddler? A peddler is one who adulterates, at least in a spiritual sense, that which was true so that they might gain from it. That's the implication. During Paul's time, there were those who traveled around like itinerant preachers, and they would blend in with whatever the community wanted to hear taught for a price. And they would stay in that particular community preaching as long as they were paid. Well, if you're going to be paid to preach, you better preach what people want to hear, or else they're going to run you out of town. Does that show us what kind of style Paul had when he went from town to town? What happened in Philippi? What happened in Thessalonica? What happened in Berea? What happened in Corinth? What happened in it? He got run out of town after town after town, didn't he? How could he be a good preacher and get run out of town? Because he preached the truth regardless of the comfort zone of his audience. He preached that which God had decreed that he should preach, and it got him in trouble. Well, these peddlers would go around from town to town, and they'd figure out what the people wanted to hear, and then they'd tickle their ears. Paul says, we're not like that. We are not peddlers, adulterating that which is true so that we can bring you comfort. He said, no, we preach with sincerity. You know what the word sincere means? They had these shops, much like what I guess the rock place would be out there, these shops set up along the streets in the early biblical towns. And they sold lots of pottery. And there were those who had designations of being sincere potters. And there were those who did not have the UL listing. And the reason was because these potters over here that were not sincere potters would find a cracked pot in their bunch of pottery. And they would take wax and they'd fill in the crack and they'd paint it over. And then they'd sell it as a good pot. Well, what happens when you take a cracked pot filled with wax and you put something hot in it to eat? So that the word sincere means without wax. When Paul says we are men of sincerity, he says we are men without deceit. We do not disguise what we have to say so that it will be palatable to you and you will accept it and then find out later that you've been sold a bill of goods. We renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but we would commend ourselves by open statement of the truth to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Turn with me to the Thessalonican letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We'll start with verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that He has chosen you. For our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us. Paul says to them that we, as apostles, were entrusted with, given a gift. What was it? The Word of God. And what we preached to you was not something that we preached simply to be approved by you, but to be accepted by God. Our gospel was proven in our lives without flattery. Go with me now to verse 3 and 4 of chapter 2. For our gospel does not spring from error or from uncleanness, nor is it made with guile. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never used either words of flattery, as you know, or a cloak for greed, as God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, whether from you or from others, though we might have made such demands as apostles. Now, Paul is not saying that it's wrong for us to compliment each other when he says we didn't use words of flattery. But the word flattery, as used here in the Greek, means to be a yes man, to fawn over someone else. Harkens back to that connotation of a peddler. If my gospel is stilted in such a way that I leave out that which you don't want to hear, I preach only that which stays off your toes, I give you only that part of the gospel which makes you happy and comfortable, then I'm like a doctor who knows you have cancer but glosses over the facts. What kind of doctor would that be? Worse than that, I'm like a doctor who knows you have cancer and I have the cure, but I refuse to give it to you because your hair might fall out, so I just let you die sooner. Paul said, we don't preach that way. Why? Because the treasure is God's. And it must be kept pure, untampered with. To do otherwise would be to renege upon our responsibilities. Christians must renounce deceitful methods of disguising the message of truth, and only to simply teach what people want to hear. Instead, we must boldly preach the truth, even if it's unpopular, even if it's uncomplimentary to the lifestyles of our audience, because God is our witness. We would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. To preach anything other than the truth is to condemn. That's why it's disgraceful. That's why it's underhanded. That's why it's tampering. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that we might show that the transcendent power belongs to God. That's the truth. I pray that as we study God's Word, that we will educate our consciences to the viewpoint that God has and follow His will, even when difficult. And when we come into situations where we meet up with others who don't believe as we believe, we don't say, well, this is what I think. We say, this is what God says. Because Jesus said, this is the truth. This is the way. This is the life. Now, that doesn't mean that we understand every nuance. That doesn't mean that we don't each have room to grow. But what it does mean is that in His simplicity, God has delivered to us that which, when studied, even without help, makes Christians, believers, brothers. Let us renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. Let us refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with the Word of God. But by open statement of the truth, let us commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Stand firm, and you'll stand in the last day. If you're not yet a child of God, if you've not yet followed Jesus' commands to be baptized into His name, in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, if you've not yet had your sins washed away, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?